Turning your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And this letter gives us some great truths concerning ourselves. It tells us who we are in Christ. In fact, we find that we are children of God, we're saints, we're set apart, we are the holy temple of God, and there's so much. But then it also tells us what we are to do. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We've seen a number of things so far in these first two chapters. We've seen that we have blessings in Christ, in fact, spiritual blessings. We've seen Paul's prayer for our growth. We've seen our condition, past, present, and future, that we were dead, separated, destined for wrath. We're now alive, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the future, he's going to pour out even more of his blessings. Last time we saw that special truth, and it was the idea of reconciliation, that God has brought us to himself through his Son Jesus Christ, both the Jew and the Gentile, together in one body, the church, which he has brought to himself. In fact, Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father." This evening, we're going to see another great spiritual truth, and we talk about who we are. We're part of God's family. In fact, we're the household of God. In fact, he even calls us God's temple, the dwelling place of God. And we realize, and do we realize that the Bible tells all of us that not only God lives individually, in each one of us individually, but then in the same sense as a corporate body, the body of Christ, God indwells that as well. We are the dwelling place, and he dwells in us. When we think of the temple, a lot of times we think of Solomon's temple, but we are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. It's powerful. May we see these great truths tonight as we look through this passage. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you. Thank you for each one being here. Thank you for those great songs. Lord, it is a thrill. It is a joy to be able to come together with fellow believers and to pray and to sing and to study the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for that privilege tonight. I thank you for each one who takes time out of busy lives to be able to come with fellow believers and worship you and study the Word of God so that we can grow. And so, Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us right now great truths from Ephesians that we could apply in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. How we view ourselves affects us. God's Word says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our self-image does make a difference in how do we view ourselves. I remember when I was in high school, there was this girl everybody liked. She was one of the most popular girls. And I mean, I just thought she was the greatest. When she was a little girl, about 4 or 5 years old, she was in her closet and a box came down, hit her right on top of the nose as she was reaching up for it. And it broke her nose. And she had this hump right there. And she thought she was ugly. Everybody loved her. When she was 16 years old, she had an operation, straightened her nose right out. And guess what? She still thought she was ugly. We thought she was great. But that's how she saw herself. How we view ourselves, how do we view ourselves spiritually? You realize when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that we go from being dead to being alive. We have blessings, access to God. We are his children. As we look this evening at Ephesians chapter 2, we see another great truth concerning who we are. We realize that we are God's dwelling place, not only individually, but corporately. And that's what's the amazing thing about it when we look at this passage tonight. A lot of times we think of 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? That's individually. We know that the Holy Spirit, God, dwells inside of us. Do you realize corporately, though, as the body of Christ, we are the temple of God? And that's what he's going to talk about in Ephesians tonight. It's powerful. This exciting passage. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Christ in you. As we begin, let's realize that Paul has already taught us some incredible truths. We have been reconciled to God. We who are like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, doing our own thing. God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. The great passage in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. And I said to you, if you really would like something to study and you say, gosh, I don't want to study a whole book, but I want to study something good, go to 2 Corinthians 5, begin at verse 17, and go to the end of the chapter, verse 21. You will see the greatest passage in the Bible on reconciliation and the ministry that we have and the fact that we're ambassadors for Christ. We saw last week that we are reconciled, Jew and Gentile together in one body, been reconciled to God. That was verses 16, 17, and 18 last time. In fact, he talked about those who are far off, Gentiles, and those who are near, the Jews, have been reconciled together. Well, this evening, we're going to see more about who we are. and we're God's temple. I think it's pretty powerful. Let me give you the outline of the study. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We're looking at it. First of all, he reminds us we are no longer separated from God. That's in the start of the passage, and that's verse 19. And he says that we're the household of God, we're the family of God, we're even citizens. It's pretty powerful. Then, the next little section, he says we are growing, we are the growing temple of God. That's verses 20 through 22. There are three parts to this temple we're going to talk about as we go through it. We talk about the holy temple is the dwelling place of God. Now realize that. And then finally, the temple continues to grow. How does the temple grow? It grows as we lead people to Christ and they come into that body. So it's pretty powerful. Well, let me begin by reminding you that we're no longer separated. If you look back at verse 16 of Ephesians 2, he says that God might reconcile them both in one body. Now, the them, if you remember from the flow of last week, is the Jew and the Gentile, that he might reconcile them both into one body. The body is called the body of Christ, which is the church, to God through the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, through Jesus dying on the cross, paying for sin, and taking care of all that, God then brings Jew and Gentile together into one body and brings them to himself through Jesus Christ. That's why he calls it through the cross. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And it's a powerful statement that we've been reconciled that way. As you look on, you go to verse 19. He says, so then, all these things are true. We have access to the Father. We are all come together in that way. He says, then, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, enter of God's household. He begins this little section to remind us who we are. Now, I want you to think about it. Sometimes when you study books like this, and these are theological books, let's face it, a lot of people don't like theology. Theology talks about the character of God. Theology, it comes from two Greek words, theos and logos. Theos means God, logos means word. So theology is the words about God. So theology is studying about our God and what he teaches us and what we know. We have to know theology. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know how it fits together. Some people say, I don't want deep stuff. Everything's deep. Let's face it, everything's deep. There is the milk and there is the meat. But the idea of when you study Ephesians, you're into some of the meat stuff because he's giving you some great truths and principles. And he says that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're citizens and saints. We'll see how that ties together. Notice what he starts. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens from God. We have been reconciled to God. We're no longer set apart. We're no longer separated from God. And by the way, all of this is plural. He's not saying you individually. He's talking about you as a corporate body of believers, which is the Jew and the Gentile into one body, which is called the what? What's it called? It's the church. That's it. So that's what he's talking about. Watch what he says. He uses a couple of words here. You are no longer strangers and aliens. The word strangers goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 12, where it talks about the Gentiles were strangers to the covenant. A stranger, this word is a sort of a strange word. It means one who is just passing through. One who's just passing through. He says, you're no longer just passing through. And then he uses the word alien, which really means a foreigner, that one who doesn't have a permanent home. He says, you're no longer just passing through. You're no longer one who just doesn't have a part of this. You've been reconciled to God. You think about it, in before you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you were a stranger. You were an alien from God and the household of God and the family of God. That's what makes it so strange. He says, you're no longer that. You're no longer strangers and aliens. We have been reconciled. But he says two things. Look at the first one. He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Notice the verse. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. We're citizens. We're set apart one. We're citizens with those who've been set apart. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we become saints, which means a set apart one. Now, sometimes if you study church history, there have been groups that have always thought that a saint was like a special Christian, that a person could believe in Jesus or even just be called a Christian, and then if they lived a really good life or they did a lot of special things, they were then set aside and called saints. Well, I want you to understand that every believer is a saint. The Greek word is hagios, and it means a set-apart one. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are set apart into a relationship and a fellowship with God. In fact, he says you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer separated. You are now fellow citizens with the saints, with the set-apart ones. And a citizen, I mean, that's kind of an incredible thing. Where is our citizenship? in heaven. You think about it, in Philippians 2, he says, our citizenship is in heaven where we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus to change this lowly body into a body like his. The truth is, while we're on this earth, we are strangers and aliens. Not strangers and aliens from God, strangers and aliens on this earth, because we are no longer of this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. That's why there's so much conflict in your life. That's why, because you belong to Jesus Christ and you're a child of God and you've been born again and you're unique and different and special. That's why so many things in this world drive you nuts and bother you. And you say, why is it that way? Why does television have to be that way? Why is there not a good movie in the world? Why is this place? What kind of music is that? And you hear all this junk and you say, why does this person do this? And why did this person go shoot, kill, all this? And you look around and you go, this world is so messed up. That's right. And you're just passing through it. See, your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. And that's why he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens from God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. It's pretty powerful. Ephesians 2:6 says, you've been raised up with Christ. You have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, you're not even here. Positionally, you're in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. So your citizenship is in heaven. But there's more. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And look at the second thing. You are God's household. He says, you are of God's household. That means you're in the family of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even those who believe on his name. Now, believe on his name is to receive him. To believe in him is to believe that he is the one who guarantees or gives you eternal life. You believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you become a child of God. That's who you are. And that's why he says you're no longer a stranger and alien, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints, and you're God's household. You're God's family. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people come up and say, all the brotherhood of man. There is not a brotherhood of man. There is a brotherhood of believers. All human beings are created by God, but not all human beings are in the family of God. The family of God comes about by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he writes to these people in Ephesus and he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens from God. You're no longer separated from him. You are fellow citizens. Your citizenship is heaven. You're set apart with him and you are of God's household. You're in God's family. That's what makes you incredibly unique. In the same way that when you were born into your family, and that no matter what you do, you could change your name, you could run away, it didn't matter. You're still of that family, and you still have a certain father and a certain mother. When you're born into the family of God, whether you keep on believing or not, and I have people get all confused about that, you're in the family of God, you're a child of God, you can always be a child of God, you can always be in the household of God in that way. So he says, you're no longer a stranger and alien, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We need to see ourselves as who we are. We belong to God, part of God's family, brought to him, having eternal life and the blessings, and having an unchanging relationship. I talked to some people the other day, and we were talking about going to heaven, and I asked them the question. Two different people, I was talking to them at the same time, and I said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Yes. Why? And basically, we got around to the fact that they had believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So I said, so you're going to heaven, you have eternal life? Yes. I said, so you're going to heaven no matter what? Person went, well, I think I am. Wait a minute. I said, wait a minute. What did you get when you believed? And the person said, eternal life. I said, that's right. How long does that last? Forever. I said, so you're going to heaven no matter what. Well, I hope I am. Wait a minute. What do you have? How long is eternal life? When do you get eternal life? When do you get it? The moment you believe. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you believe. We need to understand who we are. We're in the household of God. We're God's children. We are no longer aliens and strangers, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. It's powerful. We need to see ourselves that way. And that's why Paul writes this to the Ephesians, and he's trying to encourage them, and he wants them to know who they are in Christ. You remember we talked about it? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us how we live out who we are in Christ. So he's still in the section saying, who are you? Who are you? And he wants us to know who we are. From this, he moves to a great truth. that it should encourage each one of us in this room that we see that we are the dwelling place of God. Now, we know individually it's true. We've read other places in the Bible. We know that we're the body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We think about the fact that God lives inside of us. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We got that. But the concept in this passage is not individually that you're the dwelling place of God. It's corporately as the body of Christ. And that sounds strange, but the body of Christ, Christ indwells in the body of Christ. You go, I don't get it. I don't either. But that's what he says. He says that we as believers are the temple of God. It's a spiritual building, by the way. And we'll see how it fits together. There are three aspects of this as we look through the passage. There are three aspects. There's the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets. Now, I want you to understand, he's talking about a spiritual building. He calls it a spiritual temple. He says there is a foundation. The foundation is apostles and prophets. He said there's a cornerstone, which is the chief stone that all the rest of it is built on, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said the building blocks of the believers. I want you to understand this concept. He says, we're all the temple of God. Foundation, apostles, prophets. Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The building blocks of the believers. As a person believes in Jesus, the building is being built up. That's what he's talking about. That's his analogy. And we're the dwelling place of God. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. I'll stop there for a second. And when did this temple, which the temple that he's talking about here is really what we call the church. When did it start? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came. That was the promise that God had told the people. He told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise which had been given from the Father. If you go to John 16, John 13, 14, even 15, that upper room discourse, Jesus Christ promised that one day God would send, that he was going to leave, and he was going to send the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who would not only be with them, but be in them. And he talked about that the Holy Spirit would come and that Holy Spirit is going to place them in the body of Christ. It began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, placed them in the body of Christ. And that was the beginning of the church. That was the beginning of this temple. And who is the foundation of this temple? The apostles and prophets. Who is the cornerstone of this temple? Jesus Christ. Who are the building blocks of this temple? We are. That's what he's trying to teach here, and he wants us to see it that way. He uses all kinds of analogies. Sometimes he talks about the vine and the branches. Sometimes he talks about the head and the body. Sometimes he talks about it as a temple. And this is what he's talking about, the body of Christ as a temple, and we are indwelt, or the dwelling place of God. The very first thing is the foundation, and the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Notice, having been built, it's past tense, not being built on the apostles and prophets. You know why it's not being built on the apostles and prophets? You know why? There aren't any apostles and prophets. They were the beginning of the church. They were the foundation of the church. Notice what he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You ever seen those people build those big buildings? And I never had. I grew up in Mississippi. I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, which had about 40,000, 50,000 people. We had a building, and it was 10 stories high. And we thought, well, that's a pretty big size building. It was. And so I moved to Starkville, where Mississippi State is, and they didn't have a building. They didn't have a building on that campus as big as any building on this campus. Not any. And then I moved to Dallas, and I go, holy. And so they were building some of those buildings downtown, and a guy said, have you ever seen them build one of those big buildings? And I said, are you kidding me? I've never seen a big building like that. So they said, let's go see it. And we got there. And you know what they do before they build the big building? They build a big hole in the ground for the foundation, and it goes way down. And we actually looked up and looked down in there, and it goes on. It looks like it goes as far down as it goes up. That's what it looks like. That's the foundation. You have to have this foundation for it to have something to grow on or something to build on. And so he says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the foundation of the body, the foundation of the spiritual temple that he's talking about is the apostles and prophets. And they go together. In the way the Greek is written, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, which is the temple. Well, who are these apostles and prophets? Now, when you think about it, when you study it, I want you to understand understand something. The apostles, let me give you this. An apostle is from the Greek word apostolon, which means one sent forth with authority. The best that we can tell from the scripture, especially New Testament, that they were apostles of Jesus Christ. They had to have seen the risen Lord, and they had to be set apart by Him. There were a select number. Some question how many there are. There are about 16 people that are actually named in the New Testament that have apostle connected with their name. Whether they're an apostle of Jesus Christ or just somebody happened to be called an apostle, we don't know. We know of the 11 apostles, 12 Judas being, dying, and then we know Paul was one. Apollos is called an apostle. A couple of other people actually have apostle connected with their name. So an apostle was one sent forth with authority. At the beginning of the church, an apostle like Paul and Peter and James and John, they had the same authority as Jesus Christ. That means when they went out and they said, or they wrote, or they gave information, they could say in the same way that this is from God, and they gave the authority. That's why sometimes when Paul writes a letter, he says, I would like to tell you this rather than come and make you do this, because he's an apostle. And that's why when he wrote the 13 letters, and James, John wrote the 5, and Peter wrote 2, and those were authoritative because they were apostles of Jesus Christ. There aren't any apostles today. See, the authority were those men until the canon of Scripture was completed, and now the authority is the Word of God. They had to have seen the risen Lord. They had to have been sent out by Him. Ephesians 3, 4, and 5 talks about the mystery of the church, and we'll talk about that later. But the mystery of the church was made known by the holy apostles and prophets. Now, he says that it having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Do you remember when the church started in Acts chapter 2, when they're all, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the apostles taught is what the church studied. Because what the apostles' doctrine later became is what we call the New Testament. There's a second word there. He says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we have to be real careful because today people, I don't think they understand what a prophet is. I've had people say to me, now the gift of prophecy is the ability to stand up and speak with conviction. No, it is not. A prophet is one who spoke the word of God, who got direct revelation from God. A prophet would say, thus says the Lord. There aren't any prophets today either, because the canon of Scripture is completed. The foundation of the church was built off apostles and prophets who got the direct revelation from God and formed what we call the New Testament and gave the direct revelation, which taught the people was the foundation of the body of Christ, which in this passage is called the temple, spiritual temple. In the Old Testament, if you were called a prophet, and you may say I was a prophet of God, you cannot ever be wrong, not one time. I can remember that about 12 years ago in Kansas City, there was a group called themselves the Kansas City Prophets. And they were written up in the Christianity Today, and they went to see them because they were claiming that they were continuing to get direct revelation from God, and they were making prophecies, and they would call people together, and they would say, God has told me to tell you, you must do the following thing. But they had some guidelines because they made a lot of mistakes. And so they said, we are prophets of God, but sometimes we're wrong. And then they said, we are not totally accountable on certain things that they talked about. They said, these, we can't always be right on these kind of things because we just don't know. Well, do you think that's a prophet of God? No, we can't be. Now, if they want to put themselves as a prophet of God, they better not ever mess up, because under the Old Testament Mosaic Law, which we're not under, but what happened to a prophet who was wrong under the Mosaic Law? That was the end. That's the way they did it. So the foundation of this temple, which we call it the church, the foundation was the apostles and the prophets. Most of the apostles were also prophets. You realize that? See, Paul gave 13 letters in the New Testament as an apostle and prophet. And John 5 and Peter 2, and that's how it worked. These two groups laid the foundation of the church. Do you remember? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipment of the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Apostles and prophets are the foundation. But there's more, because there's one who holds us all together. Because you've got this foundation, apostles and prophets, but the second thing is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Notice he said, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being, literally it says being the corner, but the word had an idea of cornerstone. And it literally says, keep on being. The way it's written in the Greek, the cornerstone of the foundation of this holy temple, which is the church, keeps on being. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building that held everything together. When they built these buildings, they would take this main stone and they would build the whole rest of it around it. So the foundation based on the cornerstone, and then everything went up from there. He says the temple has its foundation as the apostles and prophets, and the chief stone, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. There's two ways to look. Do I have a slide on this one? I don't even remember if I did. There's two ways to look at Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. To accept him as the cornerstone or to reject him and he becomes a stumbling stone. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a passage that talks about this, that the stone which the builders rejected is the cornerstone has become a stumbling stone. Now, you understand there was an analogy. And I want you to see something. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter. Save your place in Ephesians. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see something. I'm going to give you the analogy before we read the verses. Let me make sure everybody gets there. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start at verse 6, but just hold up before you start reading. Just find the place. And when they built the building, here's the analogy that the Old Testament talked about, that Peter wrote about, that even Paul is writing about. They're pretending that here's this building. The foundation is going to be the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is going to be Jesus. But the religious leaders, the people who rejected Jesus, instead of them seeing as the cornerstone which the whole building was built on, they said, no, 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 he's not the cornerstone. And they moved out the cornerstone, which is Jesus. And he became not for them a cornerstone, but a stumbling stone. And the analogy is when they moved Jesus out of the building and rejected him, then they tripped over him. He became the stone of stumbling or the stumbling stone. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 6. He says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. What's a choice stone? The cornerstone. It says a precious cornerstone. And notice here's the key. And he who believes in him will not be what? Disappointed. That means when you believe in Jesus, what do you get? Eternal life, because he's the cornerstone. And he says, this is precious value then for those who believe. Whoever believes, Jesus is what? The cornerstone. But for those who disbelieve, those who don't believe in him, the stone which the builders rejected, they say, oh, we don't believe that's the stone. This became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's using that analogy. And he says, just like here's the building, and if you say he's my cornerstone, you'll never be disappointed and there's the building being built. But if, as the religious leaders did, and that's who he's dealing with, if they said, I don't believe that's the cornerstone, I'm moving that stone out of the way, he became the stone they stumbled over, they tripped over. See, if you believe, you'll never be disappointed, you'll have life. If you do not believe in him, you'll stumble over him. And that's his analogy. Now, there's one other aspect that I want you to see before we turn back, and it'll take us to our third thing in just a minute. We've seen that the foundation is the apostle prophets. We've seen that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And then we see the third thing, that we are the building blocks. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It's right where you are. It should be at 1 Peter 2, 6, so just go back one verse. You also, talking about believers, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says we're the living stones being built up. Now go back to Ephesians and you'll see the same thing, that we are the living stones. We are the rocks. We are the building blocks and the stones. Look what he says. Verse 20 again, I hope you're back there. Everybody back there? He says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're being built. We're the foundation. I mean, we're the ones building upon that foundation and the cornerstone. We're being fitted together. Verse 21 says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. It really means growing. He says, look, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. And then there's these spiritual stones that Peter calls them that are being fitted together and built up. Do you realize that the day, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, it's as if spiritually you this brick, hey, got another brick for the building. J.B. Bond goes right there. Okay. Okay. Jerry Bowman right there. Okay. And we're building up this building. That's what he says. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens. You've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ is the cornerstone. This whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. His analogy in Ephesians is that the body of Christ, as we call it, the church, is actually the temple. And it's being built up. Foundation, apostles, prophets. Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The building blocks, they're us. The truth is that we're not only in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but Christ is in us. Do you understand that? Do you understand how that you can be in Christ and Christ can be in you? I can't either. Do you believe it's true? Yes, I do. And there are a lot of things in the Scripture that he says, and we go, it doesn't register. You know, we go, nobody's home on this one. I don't get it. And it's because he's infinite and we're finite. And he says, Christ in you, you in Christ. Wow. The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, I want you to understand something. You remember 1 Corinthians 6:19? What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's singular. Your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God? That's plural. So there's an individual aspect that God dwells in you. There is a corporate aspect that as the body of Christ, this temple that's being built, God dwells in that temple. That's his analogy. And when you think of a temple, we think, okay, I think back when Solomon, you know, built the temple, and then they came back and built it after the captivity, and then they built another temple, basically, or built around that temple by the time Jesus, then that temple is destroyed, there's going to be another one built. But God's saying, no, you don't realize it. There's one being built right now. It's a spiritual temple. Foundation is who? Apostles and prophets. Cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And the building blocks being built up is? And who indwells in that temple? Jesus Christ. He says, in whom the whole building being fitted to heaven, but being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the word for temple there, there are two words for temple in New Testament Greek. There's a one called hieron, and it means the outer structure. Like if you went to Jerusalem and you've seen the drawings and this big old buildings, the temple got these walls going all the way around it, that's the hieron. But then there's another Greek word, naos, which means the sanctuary. It means the inner part is where God made his presence. This is the word used here. It says that we're this whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. It's where he dwells, the inner place of God. You know, historically, you may have grown up this way. You've called the auditorium a sanctuary. You've said, I would like you to see our new sanctuary. We just put new pews in our sanctuary. It's not a sanctuary. Individually, you are the sanctuary. Corporately, the body of Christ is the sanctuary, not an auditorium. That's what he says here. God always has a dwelling place. In the garden, he dwelt with Adam and Eve, came to see them what? Every time. Well, we don't know how often he did it. We know that in the cool of the evening he would come. We don't know how many cools of the evening there were that he came before everything happened. And then there was the tabernacle, which was the temporary dwelling place, which was the place that the tent that moved around. And then there was the temple, and then there was Jesus Christ himself. You realize that? If you study the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God in the temple, the building that was built, and where Solomon built and the Holy Spirit came down, do you realize that if you study some of the Old Testament passages, because of the sin of the nation of Israel, the Holy Spirit left the building? The king has left the building. Well, the Holy Spirit left the building. And he got there. And he got to the top. And one of the prophets says, he has left. And he looked. And he's left. And he's gone. It's Ichabod. The glory has departed. That's why when Jesus came to the earth, he was the temple. That's why he said, destroy this temple and raise it, and I'll raise it back up in how many days? And they said, oh, it took 40-something years to build this thing. You ain't going to build a bang in 3 days. He was talking about the temple of his body, because he was the temple on the earth. And now, who's the temple? We are. We're the building blocks. Foundation, apostles, prophets, cornerstone, Jesus Christ, building being built up, and we're the dwelling place of God. Chuck Colson said this, Christianity is not just some high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abounded by the biblical standards of personal holiness as we turn and in turn seeking to bring holiness into our society in which we live, because we are the temple of God. We are the believers. We are the ones that are indwelt individually and corporately. And when we walk out these doors, you are the church leaving. You are the spiritual temple leaving. This is not the temple of God. This is not the church of God. This building is not. You are the church of God, and you are the spiritual temple of God in which he dwells, in which you leave this place. It's powerful. What does he go on to say? He says, in whom, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. That's it, being built up, the building stones, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It is a spiritual dwelling. As we proclaim Jesus Christ to people and more people trust in Jesus Christ, the blocks, the bricks, the sections are added to the building. You ever thought about it that way? That we're all built, you know, we're all in there going, hey, how you doing? Yeah, we're building up, you know. And we lead somebody to Christ and they come into the building. Christ lives in us. We are the sanctuary of the living God. And may we as God's holy temple live holy lives, being used by God to build up this spiritual temple. That's how he describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. What have we seen? Paul reminds the believers that they're no longer separated from God, that we are part of God's family, citizens of heaven, that he describes us as the temple of God. He says the foundations, apostles and prophets, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the building stones are us. And as this temple is being built, and it is being built as the dwelling place of God, as we are growing up, as more and more people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And when you study the Bible, you'll see vines and branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the head, you're the body. I'm this and you're that. In this passage, he says, I'm the cornerstone. Apostles and prophets are the foundation. You are the temple, and I dwell in you corporately. It's powerful. Let me give you a couple applications. First one is realize that we're part of God's family. There's no doubt about it. We are citizens of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. We're brought to God. We're no longer separated. We're no longer strangers. We are fellow citizens and of the family of God. So you're going to see it a little later on as you get to chapter 4. Walk worthy of the call in which you've been called. Live out who you are. You're a child of God. Live out as a child of God. When we wake up in the mornings and we say to God, I want my life to count for you, you ought to stop and think, now, who am I? I'm a child of God. I was dead. I'm alive. I'm in the body of Christ, and Christ lives in me, and all of these things. What am I going to do? I belong to God. I need to represent him. Second, tied in with that, let us live holy lives. We're the sanctuary of God. God dwells in us. What do we not know? Our body individually is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says here, you are the temple. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And third, let us be used by God to continue in the building of this temple. As this building is being fitted together by faith, we're the building blocks, and as we share our faith with others and they trust Jesus Christ, they are being added that way. Be ready to tell someone. Let me tell you, there is nothing that is more confused in our community and in this world than the gospel message, than the message that says people are confused on it. It's simply faith in Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, and all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So people trust in Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. So be ready to tell them, because when someone trusts in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they're that spiritual block that's now added to this spiritual temple, which has the foundation, the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and all the rest of us. Know the message. Be ready to share your faith with those who do not know. Isn't it exciting? You remember when you first trusted Christ? I'll never forget this. And see, we tend to, as days go by, we tend to lose our zeal. I remember trusting Christ as Savior at 19 years old, first time I ever understood this stuff, and I was at Delta State. I was on the campus. Within a couple of days after trusting Christ and people helping me understand it, I would go right to the library. I mean, just right into the Delta State library. People sitting there, I just go right up to their table and say, hey, look, I got a question for you. If you were to die, would you go to heaven? I mean, they didn't know me. I just was telling everybody I could. I was so excited. Where did that go? What about you? You remember when you trusted Christ and it was exciting and you were growing? And we could say, what happened? Listen, know who we are. Be ready to share. Be excited because you are the temple and you're building up this temple. The foundation, apostles, prophets. Cornerstone, our Savior Jesus Christ. But you are the building blocks. And as we lead people to Christ, they come into the building. May we thank God that we belong to Him, that we're being built as the temple of the Lord, and may we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior so that the building will continue to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you so much for tonight and the privilege we have of studying your word. Help us to realize who we are, that we're part of your family by faith in Jesus Christ. We become children of God and no longer strangers, but we're citizens and the family of God. And so, Lord, we want to live holy lives since we know that we are the sanctuary, that you dwell within us as a body of Christ. We want to be holy people. We want to live in such a way you get all the glory, and we want to continue to live in such a way that we share our faith so that this body, this temple, can be built up. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.